wait a minute for the children to exit for children's worship. Sorry about that. Well, as I was saying, we're in the Psalms, and today's psalm is appropriate for any Sunday of the year. I say that because the title of this psalm is this, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. Psalm 92 was written for the Sabbath because it's about worship, which we gather to do on the Sabbath. During the days of the Old Testament, the Sabbath was Saturday, the last day of the week. And then after the resurrection of Jesus, Sabbath observance started to happen on the first day of the week because that is the day Christ rose from the dead. So this is our Sabbath, and the Sabbath is a special day for worship. I say special day for worship because we should be worshiping God throughout the week as well. As individuals, as families, but the Sabbath is a special day God has given us to rest from our work so that we can gather together as the people of God for worship. This psalm is about that worship. This is a helpful, encouraging psalm. I invite you to open your Bibles to it, and if you are able, to ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God because we do recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this psalm. For the Sabbath, and we pray that we would learn well from it, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I've already said, this psalm is about worship, and I'm going to identify and explain truths it reveals about worship under three headings. The three headings are the focus of worship, the manner of worship, and the wisdom of worship. The focus, manner, and wisdom of worship. Regarding the focus of worship, there is one truth I want to highlight, namely, God alone is to be worshiped. That is true now and always. There never has been, and there never will be, another being, person, or thing to be worshiped besides God. And I am referring, of course, to the God of the Bible, the God who created all things, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who led the Israelites out of Egypt, the God who became flesh and went to the cross for us. He alone is to be worshiped. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." to sing praises to your name, O Most High. The very first line of this psalm uses the most personal name of God, the name Yahweh. That is what the word Lord in all capital letters refers to. Whenever you see that in the Bible, know that that's Yahweh. The original Hebrew says it is good to give thanks to Yahweh, which is the name God gave Moses at the burning bush. And he is called the Most High God because while there are other gods who are worshipped, while there are other gods who are said to be high and powerful, they are not real gods. All other gods are gods that have been created by men. They have no power, they have no voice, they have no ears, they have no life. Yahweh is the true God, the God who exists. Yahweh means I am. I am, I am. He is the God who has always been and always will be, and he is not only the Most High God over all created gods, he is the Most High God over all powers. This psalm begins by saying it is good to give thanks and worship him. Worship him simply because of who he is. There's no other being, person, or thing that can be said of. You can give thanks to a leader for acts of leadership. That's good. And you can admire someone's accomplishments. But there is no being besides Yahweh who should be worshipped simply because of who he is. There's an interesting passage in the Bible in which we see this truth. The passage is in the book of Revelation. In chapter 19, an angel is speaking with the apostle John. At the beginning of chapter 18, the angel is described this way. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. I doubt our imaginations can do justice to the beauty and majesty of the angel John saw. John was in awe of him because of his bright glory. With that in mind, here's what we read in chapter 19. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship him. John wasn't so in awe of this angel. He wanted to worship him, but the angel would not receive that worship. He said, you must worship God. For an angel, no matter how glorious and mighty he might be, does not deserve to be worshipped. It would be sinful to worship that angel. For God alone, you see, is to be worshipped. It is good to sing praises to him. Now, with that truth understood, here is a simple but important application point. When we gather together for worship, God is the audience, not the congregation. Said more clearly, God is the audience right now, not you. That's a needed point of application because in our lifetimes, worship has become consumeristic, meaning worship has become something evaluated on the basis of our wants and our perceived needs. And that's not healthy. It's not what it's about. I put the truth this way, there's a difference between attending a worship service and attending an event at the Gallo in Modesto or attending AMC theaters in Manteca. I know it's been a while since we've been able to go to the Gallo in AMC, but hopefully you still remember those things. There's a difference between attending them and attending a worship service. When you attend the Gallo or AMC theaters, you can rightly ask questions like, did I enjoy it? Was I comfortable? Did it move me? Did it make me laugh? Was I entertained? Did I like the musicians? Those are fine questions when you attend the Gala or AMC theaters because you're a consumer. You're a customer. But those types of questions are wrong when you're thinking about worship. Because when you come here on Sundays, you are not the audience. You are not the customers. You are not the consumers. God is. When you walk into this sanctuary on Sunday, whether you walk up here on this platform as a musician or a preacher or whatever, or whether you sit in the pew, you are the performer. God is the audience. We are here to give Him glory. We come to give Him praise. We come to do what is pleasing to Him. We come to learn of Him, thank Him, adore Him. How you feel about the worship service is secondary. How God feels about the worship service is primary. If you want to evaluate a worship service, you have to first think about God. I and Pastor Matt and Eric and the musicians, we're not here to entertain you and please you. We are here to lead you in giving acceptable worship to God. Now, to accomplish that purpose, we do need to do our jobs well. We need to use our gifts and our training. We need to be thoughtful and creative. We need to be well prepared. We can't lead you in giving acceptable worship to God if we are sloppy. So there is a place for critiquing a worship service. And we do that. We talk about our worship services and consider what went well and what didn't go very well. For instance, Matt and I work hard on making our sermons easy to follow. We want you to understand the text and understand how it applies to your life. And we want to keep you engaged throughout the sermon. We critique that, not because you're the audience, not because we are entertainers, but because that is how we lead you in the worship of God. That is how we keep you focused on God. That is how He can be heard and responded to. Likewise, Eric chooses music. Not only on the basis of the content of the music, content is very important, but he also chooses it on the basis of how well you might sing the song. Not because you are the audience and we are your entertainers, but because that is how we can best lead you in giving glory to God. So we worship leaders do think about you, but not as consumers. We think about you as fellow worshipers of our God. We come here to lead you in worship. And what you need to do is come with a heart that wants to give glory to God. You need to make that your goal so that if a sermon is hard to follow or a song is hard to sing, you keep the focus on God, not yourself. I ask you to think about the next time you do evaluate worship. I know you all do evaluate worship. It's very natural to do. You might evaluate this worship service on your way home today in the car. I know that happens. Whenever you do, stop and ask yourself this question. Are you evaluating as a consumer or as a worshiper? There's a big difference. Big difference. The focus of worship is Yahweh, the one true living God, not us or anyone else. What He desires is primary. And that is why it's important to consider what His inspired word reveals about worship, as we are doing today with this psalm. With that understood, let's now move on to the manner of worship. There are several truths we see in this psalm about the manner of worship. One truth is that gratitude is a fundamental part of worship. Verse 1 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Thanksgiving is not a one-time-of-year event. It is a constant activity because God is constantly at work. We experience His steadfast love every single day, and so every day we should thank Him. He deserves it. And not only should every worship service contain thanksgiving, every aspect of our worship service should be done with a grateful heart. We should come to worship with gratitude. We should bow in prayer with gratitude. We should hear the law of God and confess our sins with gratitude. We should give an offering with gratitude. We should listen to the sermon with gratitude. We should leave with gratitude for the privilege we have had of worshiping Him. Gratitude is a fundamental part of worship. That's one truth. A second truth is that singing is called for. It is good to sing, we are told, which means we should all sing. Singing is definitely pleasing to God. As I've already explained, our musicians are not entertainers, they are leaders. They lead us in singing. You might not think you have a good singing voice, you might not think you have a strong voice, but you should still sing. Even if you are physically unable to sing, you should sing in your heart. We have learned that truth from other psalms as well. So if you are live streaming, I hope you're singing at home. I know it's not the same as singing when you have other people around you, but I still encourage you to sing. God has given us that ability for His glory. It's pleasing to Him when we sing to Him about Him. Another truth is that declarations about God are called for. Declarations are statements of truth about God. I point that out because we should understand that a sermon is part of worship. I want to be clear here and say that sermons were not on the mind of the psalmist when he wrote this psalm, but sermons certainly are declarations of who God is. Therefore, the psalm reveals sermons are worship. When we read this psalm, it shouldn't surprise us to learn in the New Testament that God has given the gift of preaching and called for preaching to occur. Preaching helps us think about God. It helps us listen to God. It helps us respond to God and sing to God. Therefore, it is worship. So, when you listen to a sermon, you are participating in worship. I am worshiping right now by preaching, and you are worshiping right now if you are focusing on what I am saying. Fourth, morning and evening worship is called for. For this verse says it is good to declare His steadfast love in the morning and His faithfulness by night. Now, I want to be clear here and say that this is not a proof text for having two different worship services every Sunday, one in the morning, one in the evening. The specific meaning of the words is that we should have worshipful hearts all the time. We should have worshipful hearts 24/7. We should wake up trusting in God, resting in God, thanking Him, recognizing all good gifts come from Him, and we should go to sleep the same way. 24/7, we should have worshipful hearts. Worship is not merely a one-hour activity a week that we attend on the Sabbath. Worship is a constant part of our lives, and I encourage you to think about that. If you don't have any practice of worshiping throughout the week, the first month of this new year is a great time to start. Now, there are a lot of excellent Bible reading plans you can use. The email that was sent to you this week with our worship bulletin contained a link to such reading plans. Some of those plans are available on the Worship Throughout the Week cart. And if you don't have access to either the emails or the worship cart, please call the church office. We'll make sure you get what you need. Bible reading plans are great. Verse memorization plans are great to use. Devotionals are great to use. I encourage you all to have a plan for worshiping throughout the week. We should have worshipful hearts all the time. That's the meaning of this verse. But this psalm also reveals that gathering together on Sunday mornings and again on Sunday evenings is good. It's not a command, but it's good. And therefore, I encourage you to come. Make that part of your weekly practice. Come on Sunday mornings. Come on Sunday nights. You will be blessed by it if you do. I know there are senior members in our congregation who have attended morning and evening worship services every Sunday their whole lives. And if you ask them, I firmly believe they will testify that they are extremely blessed by that practice. Come tonight. Try it if you have never done so. And fifth, regarding the manner of worship, notice that instruments are called for in this psalm. We see that in verse 3, the lute, the harp, the lyre are mentioned because those were common instruments at this time when the psalm was written. Today, guitars, the piano, the organ, drums are common instruments. There are all kinds of instruments that can be used well for worship, and so we use them. Instruments are a gift from God. It is wonderful to use them in the worship of Him. I will tell you that there are some churches that ban the use of instruments. Matter of fact, John Calvin, the great reformer who we very much appreciate, was actually one who banned instruments. John Calvin wanted no instruments at all in worship. I've read his arguments. His arguments make no sense to me. I don't understand why you would ban instruments when there are psalms like this one. The psalm reveals what kind of worship is pleasing to God, and instruments are clearly mentioned as part of the manner of worship. So something I hope you see today is that this psalm reveals that our manner of worship here at First Church is biblical. And therefore, such manner of worship is happening throughout the world. Different cultures might use different instruments. They might not have a sanctuary like ours. They might have a different order of worship than we do. They might worship a lot longer than we do. But the manner of worship we see in this psalm is being used everywhere because it comes from God. It's pleasing to Him. His people do it. There's something wonderful about seeing that, knowing that this is happening throughout the world. Now, the rest of this psalm, the bulk of it is about the wisdom of worship. The wisdom. It teaches us about the wisdom of worship by focusing our attention on two different groups of people. Namely, those who don't worship Yahweh, the true God, and those who do. Let's first look at what the psalm says about those who don't worship Yahweh. They might worship other gods, but they don't worship Yahweh. Listen to verses 6 through 9 again. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they're doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord Yahweh, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. Put simply, these verses state, it is stupid to not worship Yahweh. I'm using the word stupid because it's used in the psalm. It is stupid to not worship Yahweh. For if you are not worshiping Yahweh, you are His enemy. That's what it's saying. You're His enemy because God deserves worship. He should receive it. Therefore, to not worship God is to offend God. To not worship God is to steal from God. If you are not worshiping Him, you are taking the worship He deserves, He is due. You are giving it to someone or something else. You are taking from Him and giving it to something else. And God is so deserving of worship, that makes you His enemy. If you are not worshiping Him, you are against Him. You are usurping His authority. You are actually committing treason if you do not worship Him. Think about that. God is the creator of all things. Life comes from Him. Life is sustained by him. That can be said of no other being. That glorious, mighty angel I read to you about earlier in the book of Revelation, he doesn't deserve worship, for he is not the creator. He's not the sustainer of life. He cannot forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life and a perfect kingdom. So it would be wrong for that glorious angel, John saw, to receive worship or to demand your worship. That would be terrible if he were to demand your worship. Likewise, if a human dictator demands worship, that is certainly wrong because he cannot give life. He cannot sustain life. He can't even sustain his own life. Human dictators die. Their kingdoms do not last, and their kingdoms do not give peace. Do you know why Satan is evil? Satan is evil because he wants to be worshipped. He wants to be in God's place. And he is not God. He can't give life. He can't sustain it. Only God gives life. Only God sustains life. Only God deserves worship. And when you don't give him that worship, you're stealing from him. You're taking what he is owed. You are usurping his authority. You are committing treason. You are making yourself his enemy. That's how important worship is. So, to use the word of the psalm, it is stupid to not worship Yahweh, especially when you consider that your life will not last very long. 100 years, if you live that long, is not very lengthy. Now, ask people who are 80 years old. They will tell you how short the time is. We will soon stand before God. If you're not worshiping him here, you will be his enemy when you stand before him. So to not give God the worship he is due, it's utterly foolish. So ask yourself today, are you glad to sing his praises? Are you glad to give him from what he has given to you? Are you glad to pray to him and look to him for help? Being present in this room or joining part of our live stream, that's not necessarily the worship of God. Worship comes from the heart. Are you glad to worship God? Does it please you to recognize who he is and give him the honor he is due? If not, this psalm, this inspired word of God has a blunt message for you. Repent and become a worshiper. Please take note of that wise message. Take it to heart. To emphasize the wisdom of worshiping God, the psalm goes on to tell us about those who do worship Yahweh. We read about them in verses 12 through 15. Listen, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are never full. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. If you are a worshiper of Yahweh, if you love him and gladly honor him, then you are covered with his righteousness and you will flourish forever. You will see the full glory of God, for you will be with God in his holy presence forever. Nothing good will be withheld from you. You will live forever and you will bear fruit of worship forever. These are comforting, amazing verses. I hope and pray you can leave here today knowing these verses are about you. With that goal, I want to end today by taking us to the New Testament. I'm going to emphasize the wisdom of this psalm by showing us who Yahweh is and showing us the difference between worshiping him and not worshiping him. The first passage I'm going to read is about the disciple Thomas, who is commonly referred to as Doubting Thomas. Thomas said he would not believe Jesus rose from the dead until he saw his scar-risen body. And Jesus graciously fulfilled Thomas's request. We read in John chapter 20, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, here's what I want to point out. When Thomas said to Jesus, the risen human Jesus, standing there in front of him, when John said to Jesus, "My Lord, my God," he was worshiping him. And what did Jesus do? Did Jesus say, "Oh, no, stop. Stop, Thomas. Don't worship me"? Did Thomas say what the angel said? Did he say, no, Thomas, that's not right. Don't worship me. Worship God." No, he didn't say that at all. He received that worship. Why? Because he is God. He is the I Am. He is Yahweh. He has always been, always will be. He is the one we worship. Jesus, the one who came, lived, and died that we might live. I love this passage for that reason. Dear friends, Jesus doesn't demand worship because he's an evil dictator. He rightly receives worship because he is our amazing, gracious, loving Creator, who came and lived and died that we might live with him. Thomas bowed his knee and heart to Jesus. He said, "My Lord, my God." He worshiped Jesus. And Thomas is still flourishing today. He is with Jesus, his Lord in heaven. In Thomas, we see the wisdom of worshiping Jesus, worshiping Yahweh, the great I Am. With that in mind, I'm going to read you one more passage. Passage about another disciple, the disciple Judas. Matthew chapter 26 says this about Judas. "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him, Jesus, over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." Although Judas knew Jesus, although he heard the truth, just like you're hearing the truth today, heard it from Jesus, Judas did not end up worshiping Jesus. He ended up worshiping money. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That silver sounded good to him. He wanted it. He thought it would bring him joy and life. He worshiped the silver and betrayed Jesus. Judas ended up sad, depressed, guilt-ridden, and he killed himself. And worse, he was punished by God. Jesus himself said of Judas, it would have been better for him if he had not been born. He's not in a pleasant place. These two disciples are examples of the wisdom Psalm 92 declares. If you bow your heart and knee to Jesus, the great I Am, and you worship him, you will live and you will flourish forever. If you turn away from Jesus, if you worship money or some other god of your choosing, if you ignore Jesus because you're enamored with the world, you will regret it forever. You will. Know that. You will die. And you will come to know your foolishness, your stupidity, to use the words of the psalm. You will come to know that when it's too late, you will come to know that you are an enemy of the God you refused to worship. So here are two final application questions. Are you a worshiper of Yahweh, of Jesus, the great I Am? If so, continue to worship Him gladly. Worship Him knowing you will flourish forever. Let this psalm encourage you. Rest in Him. And if you are not yet a worshiper of Yahweh, of Jesus, an important question is, will you leave this worship service the same way? You don't know what will happen to you when you leave here today. You don't know how long you will live. Jesus is speaking to you through His holy word. He's calling you to become a worshiper of Him. You can become a worshiper right now by saying what Thomas said, saying it to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Bow your knee to Him. Repent. Confess your sins, say to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." I hope and pray that you will. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for showing us the importance of worship. Thank you for showing us what pleases you in worship. Thank you for speaking to us today in this worship service so that we might bow before you as we should. And flourish in your presence. You are good. Praise be to you. Glory be to your name. May we all leave here singing that now and always. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.